Our little granddaughter, Sunny, aged then about 2 1/2, had been puppy dogging her older brother, Eric, then about 5 1/2, all day long. Everything she did, he did, she did. Everything he said, she said. Finally, at the end of the day, with eyes sort of brimming over with tears, Eric looked at us with absolute frustration and said, "Sunny does everything I do, only louder." Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says, "Be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Live a life of love as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice for us." Wouldn't it be wonderful, friends, if people in the world looked at the church and says, "You know, they do everything Christ does, only louder, because there's more of them." Last Sunday, Jack and I sat across a luncheon table talking to a man whom we hadn't seen in about 20 years. And when we asked him what he was doing these days, he made a very interesting statement. He said, "I'm trying to figure out applied Christianity." And we said, "What do you mean by that?" And he said, "Well, I'm trying to figure out how, instead of living as most Christians that I observe do in Romans 7, doing what we don't want to do and not doing what we do want to do, how we can really practically apply Christian principles to our lives in order to be able to live in the victory chapter, Romans 8. I thought about that night. I gave that quite a bit of thought. I thought, is it true? And if it is true, why is it true? And I concluded that yes, in a great many cases, including my life, it is true. But then I struggled on the why is it true. And I had to come right back to Ephesians 5:1. Be imitators of God. And I thought, be imitators of God. You know, most of us read that and we just skip right over it because it looks so totally impossible. And as I read that, I would kind of skip over it because I thought there's no way that I even know what that means, let alone how to do it. But my friends, we don't have that as an excuse. We really don't, because God, in a very special way, has told us the what that means and the how to do it. Now, that word, being imitators, in the Greek, and I don't know Greek, but I know how to look it up. But it's in the continuous present. Tense. It's in the continuous tense. You are forever and always to keep on keeping on being an imitator of God, is what that's saying. The story is told of a time in England's history when there was a great dearth of silver, and it was much needed in industry and for war materials. And when the prime minister was asked about, told about this problem, he said, "Well, where is there silver? And in any form?" And they said, "Well, the churches and the abbeys and the cathedrals have great silver, sterling silver statues of saints." And the Sir Oliver Cromwell's that famous reply was, "Well, let's melt down the saints and put them back into circulation." Friends, if we are to be imitators of God, that's exactly what is needed. To be melted down and put back into circulation. Do you know, this did not become a reality in my life until I began to give it some thought and study. First of all, I had to find out what that really means. And as I began to think of what that really means, I had to go into chapters 4, 5, and 6 because it is clearly spelled out the what of being an imitator of God is. Clearly spelled out for us. And it's considerable. It's enough to scare you to death. But it includes both the positives of what we to be and the negatives of what we are not to be. And they are awesome. The positives include that we are to be completely humble and gentle. How do you like that one? That's in 4:2. We're to make every, get all the superlatives of this, to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. It's in verse 3, chapter 4. We're to grow up. We're to be mature. We're to put on our new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's verse 24. We're to be kind, compassionate, and totally forgiving. It's in verse 32. And we're to give thanks in everything. Everything. It's in chapter 5. And the negatives are just as momentous. The negatives just absolutely blew me away. Because we are not to let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths. We're not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, ever. We're to get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, and every form of malice. Are you getting the picture? You're to have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. Nothing. But more than that, you're not only not supposed to do them, you're not even supposed to hint about them. It just goes on and on. And even more than that, more than the hinting, why shouldn't you even hint about them? Because it says we're not supposed to be doing anything that's improper or out of place as an imitator of God. That, my friends, is the what. And you can make a lifetime study of the what. But of course it's not, I read you a lot of big things, but all those big things include all those little things. Is that not right? I read this. In February 1982, the world's largest offshore oil exploration rig was stationed 160 miles east of the coast of Newfoundland. More than 30 stories high, it was made to withstand 80-knot winds and 30-foot-high seas. It was virtually indestructible. When a stormy nor'easter whipped up one night, no one seemed alarmed. They had been through the worst storms the Grand Banks had to offer. When an exceptionally large wave broke a window in the control room and short-circuited a switch, no one seemed to notice. What they didn't know was that this tiny switch was causing one of the valves in the giant pier-like stilts which held the Ocean Ranger up to open and fill with water. By the time the first Mayday was sounded on Monday morning, the Ranger was already listing badly and the seas were up to 60 feet. Soon all 84 crew members were dead. All because no one noticed that a little switch short-circuited. And friends, when I read that, I thought that's the details of our lives, isn't it? So God paints this picture of how, what it means to be an imitator of God. And then he fills in all the little painting, and then he gives it a broad brushstroke of what it overall looks like. And he says that we're to walk as children of light, in verse 9 of chapter 5. And then he says, live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, all righteousness, all truth. That's all you have to do, my friends. But it isn't for lacking knowing what that picture is that we are supposed to be imitating. It isn't even not knowing the how to do that, interestingly enough. Because he spells out the how. He spells out the how in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, where he talks about the armor of God that we're to put on, the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation, and most of all, we're to have that sword of the Word of God. Always gets back to that. He tells us in Ephesians 5 that Christ wants to present us a radiant church. And how is he to do that? Well, it says the washing of the water of the Word. This, the what, is only going to be accomplished by the how. The how of really letting the Word of God wash and wash and wash your life. So, we have the what, and we have the how. So why aren't we being imitators of God? Well, let me suggest, my friends, I think the answer is in the why. Why should we? I think way down in our deep, lazy souls, we're just saying, why? Because first of all, you are, if you are a Christ one, a dearly loved child. That's what it says. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children. And some of us have realized how wonderful that really is. The fact is, you see, that as God is looking at you, if you are in Christ right now, and as he looks at me, he sees me already as an imitator of God. He does. Why? Well, because in Romans 8, it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by our sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. The righteous requirements of the law, my friend, are fully met in you because of what Jesus Christ did. Now that's how he sees us. That's our position in Christ. This is our position. Perfect. Our position is perfect in Christ. But what are we actually? Well, you know what you are actually. I sure know what I am actually. I am so imperfect. I am so sinful. I am so ugly. Now, I propose to you that the reason, one of the great, vast, wonderful, awesome reasons I'm here in this life and what God is doing in my life is to make the actual meet the positional. To actually make me what he has declared me to be already. Perfect. That's what he's doing. Now, talk about an awesome responsibility he's got to do that with you and me. But you see, why should I let him do it? Because you can stop him. You can block him. But if you do, you are blocking one of the very great reasons of why you're here. And what's more, God's going to keep you in the fire, my friend. He's going to keep you there. So whether or not you let him accomplish what he wants to in that fire is going to determine really how much you're going to enjoy all eternity. And it's also going to show you the whys of some of the things that seem so totally ununderstandable to me, to you, that happened to us right here. 5 years ago, Jack and I were in Ghana. And we spent some time with our NAV missionaries there. And we were talking one day with Bruce Carlson. And he was telling us, and that's whose home we stayed in recently. They don't live there anymore. But we were talking with him, and he was telling us an exciting story. He said just a little while prior to our coming, his daughter had been out playing in the yard, and all of a sudden she'd come running in, and she said, "Daddy, Daddy, there's a red snake out there." Red snake? Bruce had never heard of a red snake, but he went out to investigate with his houseboy. And there, camouflaged with the dark tropical bushes, was a black spitting cobra. They killed it, found the mate, killed it. And then he came back and he thought, what a fantastic miracle that God would let his little girl see a black snake red, because she never would have seen it against that foliage. Now, we can say to that, can't we? Oh, God, what a wonderful God. Last week, Ruth and Donna and their two children were swimming on the beach in Africa. Bruce swam out to a sandbar, and Donna decided to follow him. And somewhere between the beach and the sandbar, Donna went down. Bruce dived for her body, finally found it, but it was too late. And I say in my heart, I don't understand, God. How is there good in this? And someone quotes Romans 8:28, "For we know that all things work together for good, for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose." But friends, I finally found the good. God has an answer. Just 2 months ago, 3 months ago now, Jack and I were to have a ministry trip to Ghana again and to Nigeria. And as we were working in with our bunch, our gang in Ghana, my husband became deathly ill. I've never seen him so ill. The doctor there thought it was a heart attack. It wasn't. But as a result, the trip to Nigeria had to be aborted. And there's no way to get word from Ghana to Nigeria. And so the first they knew about it for us to go there and present a seminar was that we just didn't walk off the plane. And I thought, God, what's good in this? What is good in this? But there was good. God has an answer. Several weeks ago, I was writing about this very topic on my word processor. I'd been writing hard for about 4 hours. And all of a sudden, the lights dimmed. And then they came back on. And I said to the walls, "Oh, no!" Because I assumed, and rightly so, that the whole chapter had been wiped out. And then I started to laugh. Believe it or not, I did, because I was writing about this. And I was saying, there is good. What is the good? My friends, finally, after having memorized this verse for years and years and years, a great truth dropped from the intellectual resources of my mind right smack down into the incredible places where I live. What is the good of Romans 8:28? All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to the purpose, his purpose. Well, my friends, the great good he's talking about here, believe it or not, is found in Romans 8:29. We put a period there when we shouldn't put a period there. In Romans 8:29 says, "For those he called, he also predestined to be made into the likeness of his son." Plop. What doesn't look good to me? What doesn't seem fair to me? Is for that purpose. Oh, he has great other incredible purposes. Of course he does. That we're going to find up there when we look back. But right now he's holding those missing pieces in his very trustworthy hand. And we can't know. But there's this one we can know, my friends, that he is conforming you and me to be like Jesus. And friends, that's enough if you'll let it be. But you see, in that furnace, we can get brittle and bitter, or we can get cold and hard, or we can say, Lord, this is your purpose for me, to make me like yourself so that I can enjoy eternity with you and in ways that I can't even begin to dream now. It's possible. You're preparing me for eternity, and you're making me like your son. You want me to be an imitator of you. But I have to give him permission. Did you know that? He has limited himself to my will. And I can hold him off at arm's length and say no thanks. And I found myself doing that. One time when my sister was almost ready to go weep to be with Jesus, and she had suffered an incredible amount of pain. And I can remember praying every day, Lord, I can't get through this day without your help. And yet, with another whole part of me that I wasn't even aware of, I was holding God off. Subconsciously, I was saying, God, if you can do this to someone who really loves you, then forget it. You can just keep your comfort. And then one day I got on a plane, and we were supposed to go to overseas to minister to some people. And I thought, what a joke. What a joke. I'm supposed to go talk to people about God's love, about God's mercy, about God's goodness. I don't have anything to share. And I looked up at inside of me, and I said, God, where are you? Where are you? I need your help, but I don't even know if you're there. Where are you? I looked internally and I was shattered. I was so shattered I didn't think I was ever going to, no one was ever going to be able to pick up the pieces. Totally wiped out. And then God spoke one word in my heart. He spoke it so loudly. Of course, he doesn't speak out loud to me, but it was loudly in my heart. And when so definitely he said, let. And I screamed back at him, what do you mean, let? And he said, let me heal you. Let me comfort you. Just let me. Suddenly all the let verses I'd ever memorized just started to wash over me. Therefore, let us come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let the peace of Christ dwell in you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Let. And I knew what he was saying. He was saying, Carol, I've been trying to help you, and I have helped you. But, you know, you've been holding me off. You haven't really let me do what I want to do in your life. And so as I said, Lord, I let. Suddenly, I saw internally all those million billion pieces coming back together again, and I was whole. Still a lot of healing that needed to be done, but I was whole because I let him. Friends, are you letting him? Or are you compartmentalizing what he wants to do in your life? You have to give him permission. You really do. In order to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, you've got to let him. In order to help other people grow to be like Jesus, you've got to let him. We have the what of being imitators of God, spelled out very clearly. We have the how of letting God's word wash us and wash us. And friends, we have a great, astonishing, wonderful, deep why of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And if we don't let him, we are out of our minds. Let's pray. Oh, Father, let's just take a minute right here and look deep into our own hearts. I started to pray, but I think maybe we just all need to silently look to the Lord and see if there are areas of our lives that we're just holding back and not letting him do what he wants to do. Father, thank you that we are dearly loved children. And that as dearly loved children, you are faithful to keep on working in our lives, even when we resist you, so that we can be imitators of you. So that we can be conformed to your image. So that we can enjoy the glories of eternity to the fullest. Oh, Father, I thank you that though there's so many things I don't understand, that I can know that the great good that I can hang on to in death and illness and earthquakes and aborted plans and computers that erase chapters, that I can hang on to the fact that it's for me, that it's part of your refining fire. It's part of your love. Oh, I thank you for all the delightful times too. But oh God, I thank you for your faithfulness. And Lord, forgive me for all the times that I failed to give you permission to just do in my life what it is you want. So thank you now for loving us so completely, for declaring us perfect, and for working in our lives to actually make us what you declared us to be. We pray because we can come boldly before the throne of grace because of what Jesus Christ has done. In his name.